But all weekend, if you haven't been able to be at any of the services, what we really talked about is the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity is the transformation of your life. It's you becoming one with who He is inside of you, the image of God in you, and the nature and image of God is love. So that He didn't make a woman to meet a man's need. There's no woman on the earth with the job description to scratch a man's itch. Women are on the earth for the image of God. Man's on the earth for the image of God. In His image, they come together and reproduce after their own kind till the whole earth is covered with His glory. He said, man, this is amazing. He blessed it and said, be fruitful and multiply. What He's saying is multiply the image. Let the earth be filled with who I am. That's why man's on the earth, to be found in God's image. So what Jesus did was pay a price to restore that truth. I don't know if you understand this, but He got beat beyond description. When they beat Him, the Bible says He was marred more than any of the sons of men. That's an intense scripture. That means when they were done beating Jesus, when they were done with Him, when they were finished, He was left more marred than any man was at the hands of men. That's pretty barbaric. You think about the horrible things people have done to people. How do you burn somebody on a stake, believing they're into witchcraft, and you tie them to a pole and you pile wood at the bottom and you light it up and the whole town celebrates because the witch is getting burned? You know that stuff's happened to people, right? When the fire goes out, can you tell if they're even a person? Can you tell if they're a male or a female? Could you tell who they were? Done some horrendous things. The old culture back in Jesus' day, they used to boil people in oil. You boil a big kettle of oil and throw a person in there. Whenever they end up coming out of the oil, you tell me you can tell who they are and what they are. Jesus was marred more than any of the sons of men. That's intense. That means when they were done beating on Him, there's no way you could tell who He was. The movie The Passion was hard to watch. It makes you cry. I wish every Christian would watch it and stop saying it's too brutal. You need to get sober and understand what He had to pay. And that He was willing to pay. Why? Why? Is He lonely? Does He need a friend that bad? He wants to redeem what He made man for. Man got lost in sin and selfishness, went another way. Got Himself cut off from God, but God doesn't cut Himself off from man. He loves people, and He wants to restore people. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God was so frustrated, and at wit's end, He finally sent His Son. He loved us. But Jesus was marred more than any of the sons of men. Why? Why does it have to be like that? Why can't He just take 39 stripes and some stakes in the hand and shed His blood? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, man was unrecognizable and didn't look anything like he was created to be. So Jesus had to come and take that on Himself to pay the price to get man's identity back and put the nature of God back in man so He could be seen for what He's here for. He was separated on the cross, so you're forever joined with God. He died, so you never have to. There's parallels to the cross. Don't miss getting beat beyond description. He's beat unrecognizable to get man's identity back so that you, once again, can walk and live in God's image like He intended from the beginning. So these are just the simple goal of the gospel. That's why the Bible says you should seek first the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible says to love not your own life unto death. That's why the Bible says to prefer others, to make yourself of no reputation. Guys, all these commissions, all these exhortations are what we've lived the opposite our whole lives. So what He's trying to do is right the ship and go, you're not what you think you are. You're here for a different reason. And He wants to 180, not 360, 180 that thing and flip the coin. We live for ourselves. We don't even acknowledge it. Sometimes we just think we take it for granted. Everybody lives for ourselves. We live at the expense of each other. We're created to love, and love lays down its life. What's the opposite of laying down your life? Live at the expense of. You see? Some people say, well, I don't live at the expense of people. What are you talking about? Man, if you're just in a family, if you're in a home and you have an attitude that's non-productive, putting pressure on the family, forcing them to respond, you're living at their expense. You're making it all about you. Jesus made Himself of no reputation. We've all sought reputation at some level. We all wanted to be noticed. We all wanted to be seen a certain way. And I understand a good testimony, but a reputation is different. People want notoriety. They want fame. They want to seem like they're on the top. Have this same mind in you that was also in him. Yeah? Who even though he was equal with God, didn't consider it something to be acknowledged for and honored for. Instead, he made himself, he laid down his glory and made himself of no reputation. He didn't come blowing a trumpet. He didn't come with myriads of angels. He born in a manger. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. You get it? He made himself, he called himself the Son of Man constantly. Well, I love Jesus so much. He's all power, all authority, all wisdom. And he's so humble, it's ridiculous. I just think about this stuff and it just, I want to just be more and more like him. Like growing up, the little cartoons, there was always this little sinister guy with this little beady head and long nose and chin, and he always wanted to rule the world. He wanted to get all the power to rule the world. Why does everybody want all the power? So they can rule the world, be number one. Come on, that little character was in so many movie lines and plot lines and cartoons growing up. We all saw him. He was all different shapes and sizes, but he always had the same motive. He wanted to get all the power so he could be number one and rule the world. Here's Jesus with all the power. He lays down his life and becomes a man, submits himself. Goes into a woman and comes out as a man, has to be empowered by Holy Spirit and walk out his life as a man and be tempted at every point, yet without sin, and fulfill the law and fulfill what Adam failed so that we could be restored to a truth that he believes is worth it all. Amen. I'm not going to reduce this to blessings and favor and protection in heaven someday. I want transformation. I want to be what he paid for. Amen. I want to follow him, not just sing to him and pray to him when I'm overwhelmed. And I sure don't want to get mad at him when things don't go my way. Oops. Because that's a dead giveaway. You're not a Christian for his great name if you're mad at him. You have a wrong understanding. We're not Christians for our sake. We're Christians for his great name's sake. Don't forget that. I'm just nutshelling the weekend. This is the stuff we talked about every session. So it's not too harsh. It's the truth. It's where you're going to live free, because you're not free until you're free from yourself. Living for yourself is the biggest bummer and the biggest bondage. And I never realized it till I finally understood and got free from myself. And then it hit me. Living for myself was the loneliest place I've ever been. Everything around me dictated who I was. What people did controlled me, and I thought I was in control. And it hit me after I saw it all. Oh my goodness, I was never created for me, and I've been living for me. No wonder life is a bummer. No wonder it's such a struggle. No wonder it's highs and lows. No wonder you live from moment to moment. We're trying to survive. Man, I ended that a long time ago. And I just absolutely enjoy not living for myself. Like that would be a wretched thing to me to try to even just think about that. It's a lonely, nasty place. Produces nothing. Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground. It abides alone. And at the end of your life, you have nothing to show for but a pursuit to make your own way and survive, or whatever that means. But if the seed dies and falls to the ground, it'll spring up and it'll bear much fruit. And in this, the Father's well pleased that you bear fruit and that your fruit remain. You see how it all goes together? It's the whole reason he came, people. He didn't come to assure you or even possibly make you think your day can just go better because he came. He didn't come for just your blessing. He didn't come for your provision. He didn't just come so your vats and your barns are full. He came so your heart is full of him. So that your light so shines before men that they actually see your life and know he's God. Come on, this is all scripture. Arise and shine, church. Yeah.
Arise, shine. Well, you don't know what I've been going through, brother. It's been a tough week, man. I've been praying. Oh, arise, shine, church. Your light is going. You don't know what they put me through. Well, you don't know how it's been. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the people. But the light, it's on you. Oh, my goodness. So that's Old Testament shine, New Testament shine. I think he's the light of the world, and he's in us, and we're supposed to shine. Not complain, not get bewildered, not get discouraged, not get frustrated, not get angry, not get jealous. I think we're supposed to shine. I'm pretty sure by now we're supposed to shine. Yeah, but, no, you shine. Jesus had a lot of reasons in the natural as a man not to shine. His own men betrayed him. Judas betrayed him. He did good and people called it bad constantly. And he kept staying good. He never let sin against him produce sin in him. He never justified his flesh. He lived by his spirit and didn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he kept his motive pure. And he lived for the kingdom of God. And he lived for the glory of God's name. And he laid down his life for others. And then that same Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, sing to me. He didn't say, pray to me when things get tight. Follow me. And then he said really crazy, amazing things like, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. If you believe. So guess what the whole goal of the enemy is? Scramble up what we believe. Get us to not even know what we believe. Get us to fight over what we believe. Disagree over what we believe. Because when we're doing that, we're not producing life and we're not producing him. So he's got us right where he wants us, even though we're going to church. And all of a sudden, we're accomplishing nothing, just attendance. Make sure that's never your life, please. I'm not saying this because you're doing it. I'm saying don't ever let it happen. I didn't come here to correct you, I promise. I have no need to be right in your life. I came here to tell you who you are because he shed precious blood to get this truth out. And what you hear in the secret, you shout it from the rooftop. So they gave me a mic so I didn't have to climb on a roof. So I want you to see something. Because these signs follow those that, if you believe in me as the scriptures say, this is John 7, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. It's one thing to get born again and have a well springing up into everlasting life. That's John 4. But John 7 takes it another step. If you believe in him as the scriptures say, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Who would agree that a well springing up into everlasting life is a little different than a river pouring out of your belly? One's your born again experience. John 4. John 7, this he spake of the Spirit who had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. It's a little different to say, hey, yeah, I'm saved, and then to live by the Spirit. It's a little different to have a well spring up and you get your name secured in a book called life. But then you become love and you walk in him and you live in him and you don't let anything change your mind. Why? Because the just live by faith, not circumstances, not feelings, not injustices. They live by faith. Why? Because they believe one day, they'll stand before him. And they're not going to let themselves be tricked. They're not going to sell out time that they don't have. They're not going to sell out when they're not for sale, because they believe they're going to stand before him and that this life is a gift and they're going to make it count for his glory. All I'm preaching to you is simple Christianity. It's not even one bit radical. I think we've been tamed down with a lot of all about me messages. Me getting my breakthrough and me getting my blessing and me getting my bread out on the water so in many days, not many days, it can come on back and be a bigger loaf. And then the bigger loaf don't come and we spend two more years fighting with faith, struggling with faith and studying faith and trying to get a bigger loaf. And the whole time you're walking by everybody that you need to be shining in front of. All of a sudden you're using your faith for a green light or something. I miss that light every day. Father, if I'm walking in favor today, shakarabakasate. Woo! Woo! You don't have faith to get green lights. You don't even understand when your light's green, somebody else's is red, and it doesn't seem to matter. You want all this blessing, but when you're getting those kind of blessings, somebody else isn't. So why doesn't that matter? That should matter. You don't have faith to get green lights. You don't have faith for convenience and for blessing. You have faith to live your life in Him. Way more than not, faith in your Bible is a perspective you live by than a tool in your belt to get prayers answered. Most people think faith is just a tool in our belt and we get it out to get prayers answered, to get mountains to move. Faith is a perspective you live by. It's a view you acquire through the truth. It's you seeing who you've become now that He came, and you live from that place daily. The just shall live by. Well, how can that be a tool to get a prayer answered? The just shall live by a perspective of who they've become now that He came, of a life surrendered, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to His image, walking in the light as He's in the light, having fellowship with one another. Come on, that's all Scripture. It just paints a beautiful picture. I love it. Yeah? I'm pumped. Can you tell I'm pumped? I'm actually really calm this morning for you guys. I think I was more pumped last service as far as intense, but I'm pretty calm right now. I feel calm. This is a happy message. It's happy. I didn't come to correct you. I came to cheer you on. He gave His life for you. He shed His blood for you. Don't let religion lull you to sleep. Don't just let coming to King's Fire take the place of knowing Him and living in Him. Don't just let serving in a ministry here and keeping this thing rolling take the place of what you're created for and called to. Please participate. Please make things happen. But do it all for the right reason. That's have one mind and one spirit and one faith. And that's all wake up in the morning for one reason. To be more like Him. And to walk in love. And to love one another. Because if we do that, we're going to step into something amazing. And our spheres of influence will recognize it. And seed by seed by seed by seed, we'll start taking over ground, precious ground, and bring a harvest that we've all been praying for. Phew. Come on, that's just simple, clear. Wow, yay. Great preaching. I'm glad you got close. I'm glad you came. I'm just having fun with you. I got to read this. Did I turn you to Timothy, like 2 Timothy 4? I want you to see something. It's a simple message, and I won't be long with you, and I'll stop. In plenty of time. Because on a Sunday morning, I understand children's church and all that stuff. I never asked Pastor what time I should stop this morning. I thought, well, you're 10:45. I could probably go to about 10:20 or so. But I missed it by a few minutes. But that's all right. He assured me it was okay. He smiled just the same. And today I'll have you out here in plenty of time. I don't have a vision on Sunday to keep people long. On open services, I don't even think about time. If you came, you learned that. I just preach, man. I drove up here. I didn't drive up here to be on the time frame on a Friday night, Saturday night special service. I'm going for it, and I rarely feel done. I just stop. But on Sunday morning, I get it. Here's why we come on a Sunday morning. To corporately enjoy Him, to celebrate Him in unity and oneness, and they all get up there and they're not leading us. Aren't they a blessing? Let's stop making them lead us. Let's be worshipers of the Lord. Let's, if no instruments work and we didn't have sound, we're going to tear this place up with worship. You know what I mean? But it sure is a blessing, right? The worship team, it's a blessing. And I was pointing over there at the kids because that's where the worship team was in the first service. But it's future worship team. Oh, there he is. Yay, you're there, you're there. I thought maybe I was prophesying. Yeah, woo, come on. No. But let's stop making people lead us and lead us in prayer and lead us in worship. Like, come on, let's have our own relationship. Let's wake up and be in Him and be His children and know He loves us and have our face unveiled. And live in the Christ. Yeah? And come to church excited because you had fellowship with Him before you even got here. Because yeah. You've communed with Him, because you woke up in Him. So we come to celebrate a truth that we're living. And some people are new, and some people are visiting, and some people are wondering why I'm freaking out. I get that. But the truth is this, we can walk in something that we're becoming.
And we can have a unity of faith here and a synergism and love him and worship him and celebrate and look around the room and realize, man, there's people in my community believing what I'm believing. Like God's doing something. You look around at young people and go, wow, I do it all the time. I look up at young people and I watch them worshiping and it just blesses my heart. I'm like, yeah, it's just awesome. And then we get a word of encouragement and empowerment so that hopefully, when we leave, we look just a little more like him than we came. And when we came. Or we're just Kingsfire Church, awesome church. Oh, our worship is great. Oh, I just love our pastor. Oh, I just love it. Oh, I just gotta love my church. We just come, oh, church. Oh. Okay, great. And then you just can't wait to get back to church. Can't stand going to work. That means it's 3-4 more days till church. And you folks that are my age and definitely the folks that are older than me, if you've been in Christianity for a while, you'll know this is true. We got this bright idea way back. It was probably in the 70s, late 60s, 70s, got this great idea. Sunday to Sunday is a long haul living in the world. You get drained. Let's do a Wednesday service so that we can make it to Sunday. Who knows I'm telling the truth? Who honestly knows I'm telling the truth? The whole vision for Wednesday midweek service was to split the hell in the middle. So that you could come and drink and Jesus. And then go back out and try to make it till Sunday. Who's been around a while knows that's exactly the theology that was in our lives back then. Because life is tough. Life is full of challenges. You get drained all week, getting stepped on, spit on, abused, misused. And it's hard to make it Sunday to Sunday. I'm not growling at you, promise. Mountain Valley theology. Well, you just got to go up on the mountain and just be with the Lord. Why? So you get filled up because you got to go back down in the valley. And then hopefully you know and have discernment to get back up the mountain before you can't. So you can get filled and get back down the valley. Let me show you how ridiculous that is. So I've just been around you guys all weekend. You've been pulling on me, asking questions, talking to me. I'm on my feet and you still come up and I'm still on my feet. Can any of you tell that that's a real reality of me? But I guess it could be if I have wrong thinking. I guess if I'm just here to preach, that probably would be. If I was here to love you, I'm not even thinking that way. But I know how to because I've been in the world and I've been of the world. So now, you guys just pulled on me and drained me. People come up to me, they still that old school mentality. They say, brother, you poured out all weekend. You just preach and preach. I just want to pray that God just fill you back up. And I'm like, man, be careful with that stuff. I'm not empty. I'm already don't know what to do. I'm like already freaking out. And you want to say, oh, you poured out and you've been so drained and we're just going to pray. Fill him, God. Stop that. But you didn't drink out of my cup. No one drank out of my cup all weekend. He's anointed my head. My cup runneth over. Yeah. Do I look like you drained me? No. This is my last service. Nobody drank out of my cup. At best, you're splashing in my saucer. At best. Because I've been with him. And I don't minister out of ministry. I minister out of relationship. But if not, man, you guys are tough and you got so many questions and needy, some of you needy. And then I just got to pray again and now I got to pray for you. I'll pray for you. And by that time you're done with me or I'm done with you, I better get up back up onto that mountain. And hopefully I can make it up. It feels like a steeper climb this time. But all of a sudden I get there.
Woo, and you ain't there. I get there. Woo, this is where I belong. Woo, oh Lord, Jesus. Woo, spiritually. Right? And now, the Lord says, you can't stay up here. You got to stay up here. All of a sudden, I got to come back down to the valley where you all are. And then you pull on me, and you need me, and you, oh, and prayer, and oh, and phone calls, and oh, appointments, and oh. After a while, if you live that way, you don't even want to go back down, because all of a sudden, pastoring would be awesome if it wasn't for the people. You folks have been around. No. You know that this has been a theology in the church. Somebody needs to kill it. That's what I'm trying to do. Ain't nobody pulling on me. When do you ever leave that place? I guess if you choose to. I guess if you never went in the first place. But when do you leave that place? People say, there's this theology out there. Oh, I visit the throne room every morning. I'm like, why do you leave? I don't understand some of these theologies we get distracted with. When is he not in you? When are you not with him? When aren't you anointed? When aren't you living by the Spirit? Whoa. Probably ought to be in that place, right? Because if not, life's going to sneak up on you. All of a sudden you're going to get tricked into believing something that ain't true or feeling something you don't need to live or taking things personal or getting hurt or I can't believe they did that. Now your best prayer is hoping God comes and straightens them out or whacks them or knocks them off their high horse. No, you're supposed to love them like Jesus loved you when you were unlovely. You're supposed to see the best about him like he saw the best about you when you ain't getting nothing right. When you were willful, when you knew better and did it anyway, and he didn't change his mind. You don't give up on people. You don't write people off. You don't say if they had to change, and if they were going to change, they'd have changed by now. Oh, they ain't going to change. How many times they... Stop. If God took that initiative one day towards your life, you're done. You're done. If he had that attitude just one day towards you, you're done. And here's what I'm talking strong to you right now. See how this thing all shifted now? All of a sudden, I'm still nice. I still smile. But he never changed his mind about you. And on your darkest day, he saw what you're here for and what he created you for. And he's telling us to look not with outward judgment, but righteous judgment. He's telling you to never read a book by the cover. You'll never see the precious chapters on the inside. You'll just discard the book. You won't even open it. Because you think you know what it says by the way it looks, the way it sounds, the way it seems. And all of a sudden, it's judgment, it's presumption. If God saw our lives that way, he would not send his son. But he did, didn't he? Come on, man. We're all called to this, and I'm going to be straight and strong. I'm already here. I might as well just be narrow. If you're not living this way, there's no way you can tell me you're free. Because people still bother you. You're still very self-conscious. You still need people to do the right things for you to be all right. You're in bondage to men. Because you don't know who you are. And you're finding yourself through people instead of through him. Because when you find yourself through him, you're finally free to love one another. When you find yourself through one another, your heart's in bondage and you're only as good as they're doing you. And then you're only as strong as the weakness around you. And that's called religion. Happens in the church all the time. That's why people are hurt in church. That's why they leave their church to go to another church. That's why they talk about their pastor 8 months after they've been coming because he's changed and he ain't the same. And the reason I came, and when I first came to this church, and now it's just, I don't know what's going on. I'm just... And then pastors realize what's going on, and you put them in a vulnerable place if they're not strong in what I'm preaching, because then we become church shoppers, so they have to provide a product you're looking for. And all of a sudden, church is here to serve you instead of see you transformed and walk in love and win the world for His name. It's the only reason we're Christians. Don't ever get mistaken by that. That's the only reason He came, is to put His life inside of you, not to feed your preferences. Well, I don't know if I like the music. Well, I think, I'm not sure about that we're holy thing. Well, I don't know why he has to scream so loud sometimes. I don't know why the pastor has to. Well, I don't even like the lights, man. Well, maybe somebody needs to tell you this thing ain't all about you. Maybe you never heard the sermon, huh? I'm sorry, I'm having fun, man. I'm really not mad. This thing is all about Him in you, all about Him through you. So I'm not being raw with it, like, it ain't about you. No, He wouldn't agree with me. It's all about you, but it's all about Him in you. And without Him in you, we miss why we're here. And we're reduced to survival and self-centeredness and hurt and regret and memories, living our life 20 years later and stereotyped and doing no better than how it's been. And all of a sudden, the way it's happened is our story instead of what He's done, our story. So now we're writing books about our past instead of looking up in the present and the future. And our language is constantly, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You don't realize I never had a daddy to love me. You don't realize that. What does any of that have to do with what I'm talking about? None of that has a thing to do with what I'm talking about. That's what's supposed to be put off and die. That's why you put off that. You put off that. You go get water baptized. Get somebody that's serious to hold you under till there ain't no more bubbles and trust God. Trust God. I'll trust God. He'll hold you. Just hold you. There's usually a late jerk, and then 40 seconds, you got him. Now, you better be in faith if you do that, because when you pull them up, new life. And if you don't get the, at least you know they're right. You know, you just. So we're going to do some baptisms when the service is over. I'm going to officiate. Don't think you're bigger and badder than me. That Samson anointing would call me. I'll hold you with one finger, bud. I'm just kidding. We don't do that. Don't anybody say, Pastor Dan said, hold him under the bubble stop. That's true faith. Somebody actually emailed me one time. They said, listen, I heard you say that, but you were so serious. I couldn't tell if it was pulpit humor or if you were serious. Do you really walk in that faith? And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, I called my girl that doesn't email. I said, could you email them back immediately and say, pulpit humor, don't you be drowned in nobody. And saying, pastor said. Water baptism, it's not an ordinance. It's not the next rule to follow. It's not do it because Jesus said. It's a sign of death, burial, and resurrection. You're dying in the likeness of His death. You're dying to sin once and for all. You're reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive unto God, raising in the newness of life and the power of His resurrection. Need any more scripture? It's there, man. Water baptism is not an ordinance and the next step to follow. It's you bearing witness to your own conscience that this is the day I'm dying and I'm done with self and I'm done with frustration and I'm done with the flesh and I'm done with tit for tat and he said, she said, and I wouldn't be if they didn't. Well, don't tell me. Well, that hurt. I'm done with it. I'm done. I'm not going to live by the wisdom I was trained by. I'm going to live by the wisdom He showed me. I was trained in the wrong thing, man. I was homeschooled in the wrong home. I was born into Adam, and I need to be born again. I've been living for myself, and it's time to live for His great name. Time to get saved. That is not a passport to heaven. That's an answer of a new life and heaven inside of you. That's born again. Make no mistake about it. Our goal is not to quote a prayer to assure we go to heaven when we die.
We're getting back right with God, so God comes into us and two become one, and we live in his great name. Come on. And it demands change in attitudes and motives and reason for being. Come on. It's just a simple gospel. It's not radical. It scares me sometimes in a strange sense when I say scared. Not, ooh, ah. This just concerns me. It's the word concerned. It concerns me that when I preach, sometimes people say, you are so radical. And I'm like, radical? It's normal. Christianity, it's in every scripture. We have minimized it to serve us instead of change us. So Christians have permission to be discouraged. They have permission to live for 2 months and not even think about it. They have permission to be mad at somebody because of what they did. We don't even understand sometimes. We've lulled ourselves to sleep with messages that benefit us instead of change us. That's why water baptism slips out of churches. It's an annual event at best if it's even spoken about. Why? Because it's not about transformation. It's about making heaven. Water baptism is about transformation. And you read them old boys in the book of Acts. They didn't even preach the gospel without water baptism. It was all part of the message. And there ain't one place in the book of Acts where you can show me where they believed and didn't get water baptized immediately. Immediately. Why? Because you are dying. And we're going to help you. We're going to bring you up. And you're going to live. Yeah? We turned it into a white dress, pictures. Oh! Invite all the family. No, no, no. Eunuch on the chariot. So convicted. What forbids me? Water. Look. Hey, yo, Philip. Water. You read the book of Acts in Acts 8. Philip gets on the chariot with the eunuch because he's reading Isaiah 53 and he says, tell me, sir, who's the man talking about, himself or another? It says, at this place, Philip entered in and spake unto him, Jesus, period. The next verse, and having come to water, the eunuch said, look, water, what forbids you? That means he didn't spake unto him Jesus without the emphasis, importance, and power of conversion through water baptism. Because the very next line says, look, water, what forbids me? Philip said, only that you believe with all your heart. He looked at Philip and said, I believe. And they went to the water. Philip had a really busy day. He baptized the man. The man came up, celebrated, looked, and Philip was gone. Boop. I mean, going. It's pretty cool. Man. But he didn't. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Something so powerful about water baptism. You come out of the water and you recognize you're clean. Not because you went in the water, because you passed through the blood. You're clean. God sees you as if you've never sinned. God sees you as if you've never lived a day apart from him. God makes you one and accepts you as a son. Holy Spirit takes you out of the water and presents you to Papa. Look, Papa, brand new baby boy. Ain't he amazing? Oh, my goodness. It's water baptism. It's the womb of God. It's where people are born. You mothers, you carried that baby in a sack of water. That baby's in there crock pot and getting right. Yeah? And at some point, you got to have that baby. You got to deliver that baby, honey, right? What's the first sign that tells women that baby's coming? What happens? Oh, if that water breaks, you better get in the car, right? Or you better call the midwife over to the home, right? If the water breaks, you know a baby's coming. It's water baptism. Baby's under their crock pot, and for 2 seconds in the finished work of Jesus, baptism. Water breaks, baby's born. Amen. Oh, it's so powerful. It's been water all the way through. 1 Peter 3, 8 righteous souls saved through water in the days of Noah. Peter had such a revelation. 8 righteous souls saved through water. We have this antitype which now saves us. Saves. Well, I thought it was the blood, brother. It is. But it's also water baptism, the answer of a good conscience toward God.
It's amazing how the word speaks and we fight it and create our doctrines. Well, it's the blood, brother. It ain't water baptism. You're on a plane and you get born again on the plane and the plane crashes before you ever get the chance to get water baptized. You tell me you're going to hell. See, that's the stuff people say. Analytical, demonic. That's demonic. That's making the word complicated when it's just too simple. 8 righteous souls saved through water. You have an antitype which now saves you. Water baptism, the answer, not the cleansing of your flesh. You're not taking a bath. It's not. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. You be honest with me. How many people don't have a good conscience towards God? How many people wake up every day and don't even feel worthy? How many people actually don't believe they're lovable and accepted in the Christ? Water baptism is designed to change that. To where you get in the water and you confess publicly and openly into Him, into your own conscience. Man, I've lived for myself. I've done things I should have never done. I hurt people. Now that I look back, I wish I wouldn't have hurt. If I could rewrite the pages of my life, I would write new pages, but I can't. So all I know to do is die and give my life to You. I thank You that You love me and the blood speaking better things. And when I go into this water, You'll forgive me of everything I've ever done. And when I come out, there's going to be newness of life. There's going to be the power of Your resurrection. Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. And I'm reckoning myself dead to sin indeed and alive unto God. I'm ready. It's water baptism, man. It's got my hair standing up right now. Because to me, that is so powerful. What's he saying about the days of Noah? The earth was continually evil and men were wicked in their hearts continually. So what did God do? What did God do? We all think flood, flood, flood. What did God do? What's Peter saying God did? God baptized the earth in water. And when he brought the earth out of the water, there was no unrighteousness on the earth. Only 8 righteous souls that came through the water. And then he looked and said, I'll never destroy the earth and do it this way again. He put a rainbow in the sky to vow and promise. What's he saying? There's a baptism coming, but it won't be like this. It won't be at the cost of men's lives. It'll give men their lives. And it's going to be through my Son. And I will never do a baptism of the earth like this again, where men are destroyed for their sins. Because a day's coming where His blood will speak better things. And when they go under the water, their sin will die, but they will live. Peter had a revelation. It's rarely talked about, but he had a revelation. God baptized the earth in water, brought it out of the water, all unrighteousness destroyed, but the men's lives along with it. See, because there was no transformation apart from the blood, which means this gospel's pointing to transformation. He doesn't forgive your sins just so you live forgiven. He forgives your sins to separate you from them so you live brand new. Are you with me? I got to close. I don't know where time goes with me. I have this amazing anointing on my life that I'm very aware of. How to pass time. Yeah. It seems like I should have like 20 minutes right now, the way my heart feels, but it's okay. I just want you to see this. I fought the, it's 2 Peter 4, or 2 Timothy 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4. And it's verse 7. We know this. People put this stuff on the refrigerators, okay? But let's really see what it's really, 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 really saying. I have fought the, what fight? It's a good fight. What fight? The good fight of, that's what, 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Why is it a good fight? Because you win. Any fight's good if you win. When I was growing up in the city, I didn't care if I had a black eye and a puffy lip. If his eyes were both busted up and a tooth was missing, it was a good fight, dude. You look at me and think I'm beat up. You ought to see him, man. He looks way worse than me, man. That's growing up in the city. That was me. I grew up in the city. You fought your way through. And it was a good fight. If he looked worse than you, it didn't matter how hurt you were. It didn't matter if you couldn't even talk because your lip was so split and it was hanging out over your teeth and you were like this. Because when you looked at him, man, you could tell he's been through it, dude. And then you puff up like a little banny rooster in the city and you feel like you won. I know it's messed up. It's kid stuff, but it was a good fight. You were happy about it. You went to bed. You didn't feel the pain because you kept picturing him. Yeah, woo! Good fight. Why is it a good fight? The good fight of? See what that means? Fight the good fight of faith? You're not fighting the devil. Stop thinking you're fighting the devil. You're not fighting people, I promise you that. Your war's not flesh and blood. Yeah, but I'll wrestle. No, that just means there's contention between the two. Your fight is not the devil. You can't punch him in the mouth. You can't shout out, I'm loud enough. Your fight is to submit to God. And to stay in faith and not lose sight of who you are now that he came. And not internalize things and take things personal and let things matter more than what matters most. That's your fight. Your fight is staying fixed and focused on why he came and who you are now that he's here. Your fight is not people. It's not the IRS. It's not your boss. It's not your job. It's not your spouse. I amplified that on purpose. It's not your spouse. Because what a sad day if you let where somebody isn't decide where you are. Your eyes can't be on Jesus. See, I'm done with that. It's weakness. It's deception. Just living your life to get by. Just living your life for things to suit you. Just living your life for convenience and no struggle. Stop thinking that way. Some of us are praying against fire because we're afraid of it. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, what's your fire to us, O king? You can't use that as a tool. Are you kidding? We ain't afraid of you. We ain't afraid of fire. We ain't afraid to die. We love God and we ain't bowing to you. We ain't bowing to what's not God. We're not going to bow in fear. We're not going to bow to your image. Burn the fire, man. Let it burn. It don't matter. See, that's Old Testament. We ought to get that. They didn't even have a revelation of Jesus. They had just integrity in what they believed. They didn't even have what we have. We've turned it into bless me and suit me. And if things don't go the way we prayed, we're mad at God and don't even pray for a month. Well, I don't know why he let me get laid off. I prayed and prayed I wouldn't get laid off, and I still did. So I don't know why my prayers ain't working. We just got a little thing going on right now. We ain't talking. No, you're in your own delusional little world. Stop. You're hurting yourself. You're believing wrong and you're being deceived. Oh, it's okay. I talk that straight. Worst you can do is get mad at me or maybe shoot me. I don't know. But I won't die. So if you wait out of my truck and just make it good, I'll be with him. It'll be all good. I feel like some of you are thinking, man, dude, you are out of your mind. And the truth is, I'm probably just out of yours. So I seem radical and I'm normal. I'm probably just out of your mind. You think I'm out of mine? I am. I'm out of yours too. I got to finish. Fighting a good fight of faith. I fought the good fight. This is Paul at the end of his race. Man, this is a beautiful declaration. I wish we could just all say this, right? I finished the race. So Paul realizes he wasn't in this thing to go to heaven. He just wasn't in this thing to get his sins forgiven and get his name in a book. There was a race he was running. There was a purpose involved. There was something to grow up into and accomplish. You say, well, that was Paul. He had a calling. You don't have a calling? I found a calling for you in 1 Peter 2. You're called to suffer for doing good and take it patiently. To this you were called. That's your calling. That's glamorous because you have Christ as your example and you should follow his footsteps. So if he did it and you get to do it, you're following Jesus. Yay! You're suffering for doing good and take it patiently. You're proving that you understand why you're a Christian. You ain't falling out and fretting and calling your friend and telling them how bad you were done over, and then they get mad too, and now they're hurt, and they call their friend, and now 10 other people know how bad it was for you. How's that make you better? Because they sympathize with your pain. I'd rather get rid of the pain by not believing the lie. If God changes your perspective, friend, he'll change your whole life. Your eye is the lamp of your body. How you see is how you'll be. So a man's life lived gives away what he sees and believes. A man's life lived is the evidence of what he believes and what he sees. Paul said something amazing. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. He didn't say I've kept faith. He said I've kept the. Don't miss that word in front of faith. The. 1 Peter 1:5, Satan roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing steadfast in the faith. contending for the faith, obedience to the faith, built up and established in the faith. Scripture after scripture after scripture. The faith. What's he talking about? A perspective. An eye you live from. Something you become now that he came, and you never lose sight of it. And it's what takes you through Nebuchadnezzar's fire. And Nebuchadnezzar is a type and shadow of the enemy, right? And he is not impressed with their stand because he thinks he knows all men and that all men fear for their own lives and fear for themselves. So he says, I'll tell you what, you won't bow to my fire. I'll just make my fire hotter till it freaks you out. Well, he's doing him a favor because the first fire is going to kill him anyway. You might as well make it quick because they're going in. The seven times hotter doesn't change those boys. He's infuriated. I'm still puzzled by the story. Nobody's ever helped me with it. The king's command was so urgent that when his servants opened the furnace doors to put him in, the servants got consumed by the king's fire. The king's servants got consumed by the fire that was so hot to kill the boys, his own men got killed. So if his own men got crispy bacon, how'd they get in the furnace? They either walked in or Jesus kicked them in. There's three guys bound, tied up, blindfolded, bound up, heading to the furnace. Two guys are taking them to put them in, and when they opened the door, the fire went, poof, crispy bacon, the guys are gone. And the three guys are standing there bound and tied. How'd they get in? I think Jesus has said, I'm so proud of you boys, get in there. I'm about to show a thing right now. Poof. They go in there and flip around. Did he come with a whole bunch of myriads of angels and holy water and douse the fire? He wouldn't honor the fire that much to put it out. That would mean it was a threat to them. Sometimes your fire didn't go out. What you thought was a problem didn't go out. Why? It ain't a threat to you. You're supposed to walk through it and see through it and shine through it and be through it. He didn't put the fire out. He left them boys right in the middle of it, and it didn't have any effect on them. Next thing you know, there's a fourth man in there, and he's shining. I love VeggieTales. He says, boss, I'm such a softy. I cry on VeggieTales, man. He says, boss, did we throw three men in there?
Yeah.
Big old warty pickle, man. He's like, yeah. When that life shaft comes down, who saw VeggieTales and the light shaft comes down into the furnace and shoots out all the windows? I just start crying. My granddaughter looks at me every time we watch it because she's like, Grandpa's going to cry. But see, I know it's coming because it's Jesus. It's more than a cartoon. He's coming into their situation and responding to their faith and their fearless stand. Duh. That light goes like... It's him. He's here. He's here. And my granddaughter's looking at me. Didn't we throw three men in there?
Yeah.
Well, there's four in there, boss, and the one is really shiny. Shaq, Rack, Benny, come out of there. It might be the best story in the Bible, man. Teaches us a lot if we listen. You don't bow to what's not him. You don't bow to fear. You don't bow to intimidation. You love not your own life unto death. Remember, the fire shouldn't be any threat. Because you love not your own life. It's not about you living. It's about you living in him. Whether we live, whether we die, we do it unto him. So the threat of fire shouldn't even be a... Your life's not your... You've been bought with a... Love of Christ compels us. We judge something. If one died, all died. So we who live, because he died, ought to not live for ourselves, but him who died. 2 Corinthians 5, it's there. I read the book. It's amazing. I've kept the faith. So faith is a perspective that you and I live by. It's understanding who we've become now that he came. I'll quote this, and I'm definitely done, Pastor, I promise. He said, 12, 10 after, you know I'm taking him to the wire. I'm so sorry. I am, I'm sorry. Galatians, another very popular scripture. Now listen to the words. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. It's Christ. He's living in me. And the life that I now live, watch, I live by the faith, the perspective of the Son of God. Now he describes the perspective, who gave himself and died for me. The life I now live, I live by the faith, the view, the perspective, the unwavering mindset of the King, who didn't get offended when they released Barabbas, who didn't get offended when they talked bad about him and called him a demon-possessed Samaritan. Fine then, I just won't heal anybody else. Fine, stay sick then. He feeds their bellies and they come back to him and he calls them on and said, you're only here because I fed you yesterday. You just want food. But this is what it means to follow me. And they said, this is a hard saying. And they all walked away. But he didn't change. And now he's hanging on a cross for doing nothing wrong. And he doesn't even let that change him. I am impressed with Jesus. He is really my King. And I'm going to follow him. Would you join me? Yes. And would you go after him in this season of your life like never before? Amen. Bless you.